Caitlin, you bring your sister too. Emma and Caitlin Bird, you sing us a nice song right before Pastor preaches tonight. And they're going to share just like they do at home. Okay, the songbook tonight. Thank you, ladies.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles tonight. And as I mentioned this morning, we're going to spend some weeks here tonight going into the future looking at areas of the occult. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And I notice that we do have all ages in here. And so parents, rest easy. I won't say anything that will cause your children to have nightmares. Okay, I won't say anything. We do have some video clips. No, I'm just kidding about that. Because it doesn't, we don't need to approach this from the sensational side of things and the way Hollywood portrays it and the adrenaline of watching video clips or even graphic news reports. We just need to look at what God's Word has to say about it. And so I trust that as we venture into this, even beginning tonight, that you would allow your heart to be challenged by the Holy Spirit as to this matter. Now, when we think of the word occult, okay, what comes to your mind? Probably most people is perhaps some gruesome animal sacrifice scene of people that had been worshiping Satan, dark, vile wickedness, demonism, all of those types of things. Do you ever hear anything in the news about it? About the devil or demons? How about psychics? Magic, sorcery, witchcraft, all of those types of things, or any of the other related stories that might go along with that. Do you take them seriously when you hear about them? Do you feel that the strange stories, perhaps, about psychics or palm readers or channelers are true? Or are they just a bunch of hocus pocus? What about ghost stories? They have television series ghost hunters and going into homes and setting up their high-tech equipment to catch a little wisp of light going across the room with the special thermal infrared gamma radio beta ray camera thing to capture something that you can't see without it, but someone knows there's a ghost in there. Okay. Is that for real? Can houses really be haunted? Or is that just people's imagination or maybe something they ate for dinner that night? Well, I know I've shared this story with you before on a Wednesday night when we were studying the spirit world. We're going to approach that from a little bit different angle here in the next few weeks. For 2 years, when I was a young boy, about 4 and 5 years old, that time span of my life, my parents had just recently accepted Christ as Savior, and they had 4 children at the time, and they moved from Detroit, Michigan, where my dad worked for the phone company, up into, if you're from Michigan, you'll get this, up into the thumb. Looking at the map of Michigan, Detroit, and we moved up into the thumb of Michigan. And so that's where we were, out in the middle of the country. My mom and dad grew up in Detroit, and now they're living in a rented farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere. And while we were there, my dad had contracted hepatitis and almost died from it. It was very, very scary thing for my mom because she had these 4 little children. I had a brother born there, so this would have been number 5. And he was born while we were living in that house. He came home from the hospital. And while he was at home in this farmhouse, he had contracted an infection, a very serious infection. And he almost died as well. Another one of my brothers, he was attacked by a cat, a pet cat, not a feral cat, a cat that we had and never had any problems with it, and one day it lunged at him and almost took out his eye with its claws. We had a barn cat outside. That cat had kittens, as barn cats do. Imagine that. And one day we went out there to see the kittens, and some of the kittens were dead. And my dad realized when he looked that obviously something had gotten in there that night and killed some of the kittens. Not all of them, just some of them. And it happened to be, whatever it was, killed just the male kittens. Strange. One morning, I woke up with what's called Bell's palsy. The left side of my face was drooping. And I remember that because I almost got in trouble. My dad thought I was playing around. I mean, there was nothing on the left side of my face. And he thought I was just playing around and I was disobeying him when I wasn't speaking right. I'm like, well, I can't do it, you're bald. Another night, I rolled out of the top bunk of the bunk bed and down onto the hard wood floor of this farmhouse. Broke my collarbone. And that next day, after I got back from the doctor, my dad put a big board, across the edge of the bed so that I wouldn't fall out. He made me sleep in the top bunk still, okay? So I'm in there the next night, and out I go again. Somehow up over the board and then down onto the floor again. We had a window in that old farmhouse, an old wooden window, as all the windows were. And in the middle of the summer, that thing had swelled shut, and we could not get it closed. And so I had my hands in the windowsill one day, looking outside in the middle of the afternoon. It was hot. It was humid. Everything was swelled and as tight as could be. And that window came down on all of my fingers and jammed me in there. And then there were the dreams that I had in that house. In fact, the night we were moving out of the house, all of us kids were in one room on mattresses. Everything else was loaded in the truck. And my sister woke up screaming. And I woke up and my head kind of picked up off the mattress and I'm looking out the bedroom door down the hallway. And I saw what looked like a yellow kite, maybe about 8 inches tall, and it had a face on it. And it was kind of doing this, coming down the hallway towards the open bedroom door. Well, I have no shame to admit this. I was only 5 years old. I started screaming like a girl, okay? I'm screaming. My sister's screaming. My dad runs upstairs from his room in the first floor. And he gets up there. He flips the light on. Everything's gone. And if it was a dream, my sister and I had exactly the same dream. Call it a dream if you want, but if it was a dream, we both saw exactly the same thing in our separate dreams, of which she had already woke up from her dream. So, do I believe in ghosts? Yes, they are real, okay? What are they? Are they the spirit of departed beings? No, okay? The Bible says, points out clearly, when the rich man died, he was in Sheol, okay? There's heaven, there's hell, those are the places you go. There is no in-between, and there is no moving around in-between. Going from here to there, visiting the earth, going back. You go to one of those places. There is on this earth angels. Would you believe that? Raise your hand if you believe there are angels in this room right now. Yes, amen. Satan has his group of angels. We call them demons. Do I believe houses can be haunted? Absolutely. Yes, I believe it. It's real, folks. The occult is real. Everything associated with the occult is real. The occult is not just bowing on your knees and worshiping Satan, okay? There's a whole lot of stuff around it that is very real. We must take it seriously. Let's define what I mean by the occult. Here's a definition. From the Latin word occultus, it means to conceal or hide from view. To conceal or hide from view. Now, folks, God condemned the practice of using secret supernatural means to bring about superhuman results or obtain secret knowledge, especially of future events. Are there practices that could actually do that? Let me ask that question by going through the statement I just made. Are there practices that can bring about supernatural or superhuman results? Are there practices that can allow a person to obtain secret knowledge, especially of future events? We have to say yes. Because if there wasn't, if it was all a bunch of hocus pocus, God would have never condemned the practice of those things. Explain that. If it's not real and it can't be done, why would God condemn a fairy tale, basically? God condemns those things. Let me give you some examples of occult artists in the Bible, is what we might call them. In the Old Testament, we have the sorcerers, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, and they performed miraculous acts before Pharaoh. Do you remember that? Moses threw down his staff, turned into a snake, he picked it up. You know what they did? They threw down their staff. It turned into a snake. And then Moses' snake ate up his, but they did something that was supernatural, did they not? Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, then Pharaoh called also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. At least for the first few times that Moses visited Pharaoh, everything he did to display God's power, Pharaoh's men, sorcerers, magicians, he calls them as well, they did the same things with their enchantments. But King Saul is another example. He used a witch at Endor to summon up a dead spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. We're going to be in Deuteronomy here in just a moment. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And we know King Saul went and consulted her, and she got messages from her familiar spirit, a dead spirit. Then we have in the New Testament the demoniac at Gadara who could, the Bible account says he could break the strongest of steel bands. There was nothing that they tried to tie this guy down with that he could not break. Superhuman strength. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Then we have Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament who convinced people of his supernatural power through the use of, as we find in Acts chapter 8, through the use of magic or sorcery. Using witchcraft, the Greek word for that, by the way, in the Bible is pharmakia, which means drugs. That plays an important role. The use of potions and drugs to gain supernatural power. Folks, I'm concerned about the legalization of marijuana for this reason. For this reason. When some of us were in Haiti a couple of years ago, I had learned from the missionary about Haitian zombies. Now, you can pull it up online. Not right now, okay? We're monitoring the internet usage, by the way. We know where you go on the online when you're in here, by the way. And I found out that not all of you are using your Bibles during the service, okay? So please, just stick to your Bible app. But Haitian zombies, they are real. It's not a Hollywood production, folks. And as it was put to us by the missionary, what happens is the witch doctor would, through the use of potions, which is verified by researchers as close back as 1980, that were down there trying to verify this, they found potions that contained a certain neurotoxin that would put a person into a state of what appeared to be death, slowed the heart rate down to almost nothing. So your family member has died. What do? You have a funeral. You put that person in your tomb, as it were, or bury it. Everyone leaves. Witch doctor comes back, digs him up, revives him, and because of oxygen depletion plus a continual administration of this drug, keeps him in a vegetable-like state almost. And they are completely subservient to whatever the witch doctor wants them to do. What do you have? You have someone that died and came back to life? That's what we call a zombie, right? That's what Hollywood would call it. It is real. And it's accomplished by witch doctors. It's a demonic thing. And guess what they use? Drugs. There have been some documented cases of people whose witch doctor, or I believe the word is Bekor, B-E-K-O-R, I think I'm spelling that right, their master, when they died, the slave of that person slowly began to come back to their senses. And of course, they would attribute that to no longer getting the drug administered to them. Folks, like I said, I'm concerned about the legalization of drugs in our country. It will not end well. In the New Testament, we have, that we looked at this morning, the young girl that could do fortune telling, literally could do that. Soothsaying is the Bible term for that, through demon possession. So do I believe it's real? I do. And you better believe it's real too. Because it is. We see all these examples in God's Word. Now, when we think about the occult, there are a lot of different forms, okay? It's not just bowing down in a satanic ritual and sacrificing some pigs and chickens or something like that. There are a lot of different forms to it. Basically, we could put them in two divisions. We could put them into the division of magic and what the Bible calls divinations, okay? But let's first consider what the activities of magic consist of. By the way, in the ancient form, this took, it was the Egyptians magicians, their rituals. It involved demon contact. It involved objects. It involved potions. And we'll look at the modern forms as well. But this is not what we're talking about. This is not modern day David Copperfield kind of illusion, sleight of hand, kind of hocus pocus or optical illusions. This form of occult magic requires superhuman power, often through direct contact with demons. Through rituals, the magician could contact demons, was able to perform various supernatural wonders. The magician may be called medicine men, shamans, sorcerers, witch doctors, whatever the term is in that culture. Now, some cultures actually divide the magic into black magic and white magic. Black magic hurts people. White magic does good things for people. To work, though, most magicians, they had to sing or speak special words in a certain order called incantations. Okay, perhaps you've seen television shows or something where they open a dusty book and they're quoting this phrase that sounds weird over and over again to get this spell to work. Some of them would actually form prayers to demons or spirits or other supernatural forces. Satanism, that's pretty clear. It's worshiping the devil through chanting and sacrifices. Now, witchcraft involves casting spells, speaking magical incantations. Can I say this? Okay. Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know if too many people play that game anymore. Teaches players the use of occultic rituals. I believe Dungeons and Dragons is still around today, but it's just been repackaged as other games and other types of entertainment. And these rituals are to be acted out through role-playing. I recall when that game was in its popularity that there were tragic things being done by players who were in real life trying to role play the game in real life, and people were getting hurt. Death was involved in some cases. Witchcraft is used to influence people and events. It's known as sorcery, and it's kind of the folklore of many societies for centuries. Since the mid-1900s, witchcraft has come to refer to as a set of beliefs or practices that some people hold to be a religion, even. Its followers call it Wicca, and they belong to local assemblies called Wiccans. Have you heard that name before? Magic charms. What are those? They're out there, and they're not new. They've been around for centuries. You could find them in the Old Testament. The use of crystals. Pyramids are thought to give cosmic power of some nature. Good luck charms, such as rabbit foot, four-leaf clovers, horseshoes, are all items believed to bring good luck by occultists. He said, well, I had a good luck charm. I had a rabbit's foot when I was a kid. It's because I thought it was cool to carry around a dead rabbit's foot. But, I mean, a horseshoe? We use them as decoration pieces, don't we? By occultists, they're viewed as a good luck charm, though. We're talking real stuff here. Now, can you imagine decorating your house with a satanic element, a pentagram, a goat's head? That would just be creepy, right? So what am I saying? We have the occult, but as I said at the beginning, there's all these areas around the occult as well. You know, Satan is a roaring lion. He cometh about seeking whom he may devour, okay? But he's also the great deceiver. And he's no dummy. He's not going to come to you and tempt you with a bloody goat head and say, hey, doesn't this look like fun? But he comes to people, not just Christians, but to all people, with less graphic, less shocking areas, maybe even more attractive things. The popularity of Dungeons and Dragons, it was just a game. I haven't even mentioned cartoons yet, but we're getting there. Then there's, that was magic. Now, we've got the second area called divinations, okay? Divination is seeking secret knowledge, especially of the future, through various objects, omens, or direct contact with demons. All right. It's trying to divine something to gain an advantage or to get otherwise unavailable information. And there's been a variety of practices employed to gain supernatural information in our natural world. But we have to realize, folks, there are some things that God just does not want us to know. A great gulf is fixed between heaven and hell. God hasn't revealed the other side to us. We walk by faith, right? We have, in this area of trying to gain information that has otherwise not been revealed to us, we have an area of study called astrology. Not astronomy, but astrology. Do you know your sign? Okay, that comes from astrology. Are you Aquarius, a Leo, a Capricorn, or whatever the other signs are? Observing the position of the stars and planets and how they relate to and affect life and events on Earth. That's pretty much astrology. It can even reveal, they believe, people's character and the telling of the future based on this study called astrology. But now we move into another area that we have access to probably every single day, and that's the area of horoscopes. Using cosmic signs of the zodiac, okay, using astrology at a specific time in inferring individual characters and personality traits and in telling the future. Folks, those aren't connected with John 3:16, okay? I know, I read my astrology in the paper every morning. I just find it's entertaining. Okay, well, if it's no big deal, don't read it. Oh no, I gotta read my horoscope every day. It's just something I do. It's a habit. Could it be that it's got you? Remember what I said. Satan is not dumb enough to come smack us in the face with a bloody goat head and say, here, worship me. Tarot cards. It's a set of 78 cards, has pictures and symbols on them. The cards are used to connect the user with what's called the collective unconscious in order to get information about a person or a situation. Again, it's just trying to gather information through the use of tarot cards. We've all heard of Ouija boards, a game that is produced by Milton Bradley. Prior to that, it was developed by... If I remember the history correctly, it was developed by a female spiritist, okay, who was very much wrapped up in the spirit world and getting in contact with spirits. And she actually developed the game. Milton Bradley picked it up and sold it. Folks, it's real, okay? It's a real thing. It's not something to be played with. And then we have what's called mediumship. Or also channeling, maybe that's a term you're familiar with. It's practiced when direct contact with a demon is made and the demon speaks through the medium. Another word for that we actually find in the Old Testament is necromancy, or a necromancer is a person that would do that. The Old Testament, by the way, refers to necromancers as those who had familiar spirits, like the witch at Endor. And here's what it says in Leviticus. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Along with that, we have a newer term. It's called New Age beliefs. This is a belief system that takes many daily life issues and converts them into spiritual meaning. New Age techniques and ideas are in some instances used to exploit people and induce them to join cults. So we must be careful there. Folks, there's countless theories, activities, practices, and events that are included in the broadest definitions of New Age. For example, discussions of New Age thinking can range from interests in, and this is what you will find in their literature, discussions and interests in acupuncture, crystals, there's that again, tarot cards, channeling, meditation, alternative health care, special diets, music, health food restaurants, and a variety of self-actualization books, and carries a central theme that all is one. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating healthy, but just keep in mind, in that world, there are some wrong elements present. Do you know of anyone who has dabbled in those things before? I had a woman come to me one time at my last church, and she was scared. Okay? She wasn't just like weirded out, her daughter was having these dreams. Okay? I don't know what I'm going to do with her. No, she came to me, she was really scared. Because her daughter wasn't having dreams, her daughter was hearing voices in the house. While mom was there as well. And she would hear her daughter talking to someone in the other room. And it was this voice that she was hearing. And mom was really scared. Now, based on my background, I'm thinking, okay, I know what's going on here. Okay, get out. No, I didn't handle it that way. But I said, all right, this is serious. Okay, and I began to ask her a number of questions. Okay, it is possible for us as Christians to invite demons into our homes. Did you know that? A demon can never possess a Christian because the Holy Spirit lives there. He's not going to let any demon come in and take over your body. Impossible. But we can invite them into our homes through these areas that I was just mentioning. Ouija boards. She says, no, never been in my house. I said, okay. Tarot cards, palm reading. I mean, are you involved with any of that? No, no, no. And then I asked her about TV. I said, what do you watch on TV? What do you like to watch? What kind of movies do you guys like to watch? That was it. Some demonic oriented movies. Okay. And you could probably think of some titles. And they're scary, scary movies. When they get our blood pumping and we're all tense. And it's like, oh, that was graphic. That was gross. Oh, and we're entertained by it. And we're inviting that into our home. And so I suggested, okay, we need to stop that. And I went to her house, and we literally just went into the rooms where her daughter was hearing the voices, and we just prayed. We prayed out loud that God would be the Lord of this house, to remove any of those influences. Now, folks, nothing magic in the prayer, nothing magic in who prayed it. It was just taking the steps to close the door to satanic influence in your homes. And after that, her daughter didn't hear the voices anymore. And I might add, too, that the farmhouse that I grew up in, after my dad left, he was a new Christian. And it just felt like to him, man, I just got saved, and I am just getting beat up That's how he was interpreting all of this. If this is what it means to be a Christian, I'm about done with this. And he was talking with his pastor about this. And his pastor said, well, Jerry, have you ever gone through a house and just prayed in every room that God would remove any influences that may have been in that room at any time? And so from that time forward, I know my dad has always done that. And honestly, that's where I got the idea from to do that. Well, he did find out that the previous tenants of that old farmhouse was a mother and her two daughters, and that's it. They happened to be a single mom and her two daughters from a very abusive relationship. And when they left, the farmer that owned the farmhouse said when he went in, he discovered weird things in the house that looked very satanic. Now, I didn't point out before, everything that happened in that house, did you notice it was always to males? Could have been a coincidence. Maybe, maybe not. But I know that this stuff is real, folks. What does God's word say about all forms of the occult? Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18. We have to be clear about what God says about these things. Chapter 18, verse 9. Here's what God says. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. God says they are abominations. Not just, oh, that's probably not a wise thing. God says it's an abomination. It means abhorrent, abominable, absolutely disgusting and reprehensible. That's what abomination means. They were absolutely forbidden by God. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. There shall not be anyone that shall be involved with that. The Bible is full of references telling Israel and the church to be separate, right? Telling Israel and the church to be separate, to be holy, to touch not the unclean thing, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to stay away from human philosophy, vain traditions, false religions, and that which God hates. All through God's word, we're told, stay away from that stuff. Be separate from it. What does that mean? Believers are not to accept or participate in cultural practices that blur the line between the world and the church. We're supposed to be separate, especially if those cultural practices, even though everybody's doing it, especially if they have a hint of evil or occultic overtones to them. Now, this would include things like, okay, Harry Potter, Dungeons and Dragons, Ouija boards, Pokemon cards. Oh, it's a kid's thing. Teaching them to use enchantments. Okay. Horoscopes, the promotion of devils, ghosts, and goblins at certain times of the year. Using fortune tellers, tarot cards, psychic readings, TV shows, and movies that use occultic themes as entertainment. Examples of those include, and you may have watched these innocently, I understand that. I'm just bringing to light to you what the Bible says about the occult and all of the areas around the occult and how they have pilfered their way into our lives. In TVs and movies such as Charmed, Sabrina the Teenage Witch, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Poltergeist, Faces of Death, The Exorcist, Friday the 13th, the list goes on, folks. And various cartoons where you see enchantments and spells, and in books as well that we read. And even teaching our younger children that, this is no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. Do you know how, I want to be careful here. because we're not all adults. There are people in our society that do bad things, right? And sometimes adults do bad things to people that are younger than them, okay? You understand where I'm at with this. Do you know how they get a willing person, a willing younger person? Through desensitizing them along the way. And it's a gradual progression. And I've been told that there are published instructions for those adults who want to do that on how to do it. And to incrementally bring those younger people along to the point to where they're willing. They're desensitizing them. Oh, and now back to this. Oh, it's just a cartoon. Desensitizing them to this area of the occult. Even if no overtly evil practices are displayed or promoted, it should be avoided because it dulls our sensitivity to evil by casting it as a form of entertainment. In fact, shows like these have actually, and the research shows this, they have actually increased teenage interest in witchcraft, wizardry, and sorcery, and have generated thousands of internet sites on those topics because of those shows. So what are some principles for us to follow? Okay, here we go. We turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Principles for the believers to follow. Put these into practice, okay? The first one is very simple, but so very important. Take the issue seriously. Take it seriously. Yes, that is a biblical principle. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk, live your life seriously. Take these issues seriously. If you don't, God's word says, you're a fool. You're wise if you take this matter seriously. So take it seriously. By the way, Ephesians chapter 6, look one chapter ahead. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is even saying, that stuff out there, it's real. And we bring it in as entertainment. We lay it out on our table in the form of a game. We need to take this seriously. Because that's where the real fight is. If I were to challenge you, anyone in this room, okay? If I were to challenge anyone in this room right now to a wrestling match, and what I mean by wrestling match is the first one that could get the other person to the ground, how many of you would take me up on that challenge? You're like, yeah, how many of you would think that you could do that? I could do it. Raise your hand if you think you could do that. Oh, you're making me feel really good here. Come on, raise your hand if you think that you could put me on the ground before I could put you. Anyone at all? Larry, Monty, okay. You don't even want to raise your hand, but your daughter thinks you can do it, right? Okay, let's do this. Go ahead and stand up if you think you could put me to the ground first. Go ahead. The cameras aren't on you, so don't worry about it. All right. Thankfully, there's no lady standing right now. Because that would be awkward, right? Crystal almost stood. Okay, now, there's five. No. Stay standing, Kevin. All right, now look at these guys here. Isn't that a joke? No, I shouldn't make fun of it. Because they could probably take me down. Okay, but now, I want you to consider, and I'm going to give you a chance to reevaluate your decision here, okay? Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, that word wrestle, okay, he's referring to wrestling in that day. It's not just you and I going out into the backyard of the church here and see who can throw someone down on the ground first. They had a wrestling match, and there was consequences to being the loser of that wrestling match, okay? So whether it was throwing someone down, throwing them out of the ring, whatever it was, if you lost, the loser would have his eyes gouged out. Now, how many of you five want to risk it? Stay standing. Oh, Kevin's the last one to go down. I know I would win because you couldn't catch me, okay? I'd be running too fast. Okay, but now picture that. That's what Paul is saying. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He says we wrestle against flesh and blood. And it's that kind of a wrestling match. And the consequences are if you lose, your eyes are getting gouged out. The intensity to which you wrestle has just been increased, hasn't it? It's that kind of wrestling. That's the kind of wrestling we should be doing with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We should be wrestling, fighting them with that intensity, not being entertained by them. You see the extreme opposite of where we should be to where we're at right now. Paul drew this picture of this wrestling match. It's a serious business, folks. And so, secondly, the second principle is this. Fight a defensive battle. Emphasis on the word defensive versus what? Offensive, right? Have you ever heard the saying, the best offense is a good... Right, okay. And some people have maybe questioned about why I was such a good runner in junior high and high school. Never had a fight in my life. They couldn't catch me, all right? I did a lot of running in those days. But seriously, folks, fighting a defensive battle. Look with me at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Familiar verses, but I want us to look at it in the context that it was actually written. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now in this passage, Paul says three times that we are to stand firm when facing the enemy. To stand firm. We are told to resist the devil in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever instructed to go on the offensive and attack the enemy. Nor are we told to run from it either. Can we run from it? Yes, parents, we can. When we see little hints of it, you know, all the areas around, we're like, oh, I don't really want to deal with that. Oh, it's just a movie. Oh, it's just a little cartoon thing. What are we doing? We're not standing, right? This is serious. That was the first principle. And look how serious Paul said we should be about it. Like you're wrestling with the consequence of having your eyes gouged out if you don't win. I'm going to wrestle hard if that's the type of match it is. Most of our time, folks, should be spent on learning the Word of God, not studying the occult or the game and the game pieces and the cards that go along with it. Or the different movies in the series, okay? With a powerful defense, we'll turn back the offensive charge against us if we know God's word. The Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. In what areas of life are you vulnerable? Maybe your temper, speech, laziness, gossip. All of these areas open the door. Fear, worry, selfishness, pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me show you what I mean. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. For example, oh, he's talking about the sluggard again. Oh, here we go again. Oh, the G word, gossip again. That's the third time this year he's brought up gossip. Satan will get an advantage of us. Go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What is Paul talking about? He's not talking about Satan worship. He's talking about our sins. And we allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives when we don't take those seriously. We're not to give the enemy a stronghold to take advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's doing. We know how he does it. And we choose to ignore it. So let me challenge you this week. As you go through your week, be observant. Take note of any occultic stuff that's in our society. And just be aware of its subtle permeation into our culture. And stay clear of it. Stay clear of it. You say, well, Pastor, what if you're wrong? Okay, let's say, what if I'm wrong about all of this and it really is no big deal? What have you missed out on? A movie? Really? What if I'm right and you've just protected your home? Also, meditate on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Just spend some time reading over that. Look at the commands that we are supposed to be following in defending ourselves against occultic influence. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up, open our eyes to the areas in our own individual lives where we have allowed perhaps the enemy in. God, I pray tonight that we would confess that to you. From our heart to yours, just confess that area and then make the changes, Lord, to close up that gap, to close up the hole in that wall of protection around our home. God, I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.